Good morning. It's a great treat to be here. Am I on? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay, good. All right, because I get some feedback here. So it's great to be here. It's great to be giving the message. But I have to tell you, behind the scenes, I want to have great thanks. I thank our sound crew and for the slides. I thank Eric Balk for making the slides. Helping me tremendously, because I don't have the skills our pastor does of putting this whole thing together. But this is a team effort between the other elders praying for me and my wife and everyone. I have great thanks. And Jeff for the sound and Randy and everyone in the back. Oscar doing the slides. I thank you and touching. So the title here is Living Life Backwards. That's actually the title of the book that the men's group has been studying, our Saturday morning men's group has been studying, and it's a great book. And it's a life-changing book, very much a life-changing book. It's really affected my attitude toward life, toward giving, how I use my time use, and my death, quite honestly, my death. And it's a neat book. The subtitle of it goes, How Ecclesiastes Teaches Us to Live in Light of the End. And we know what that end is. That is our death. And Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about the future, about our lives. And I'm just going to share a little bit about that today. So if I could have the first picture. It's a coffin. That's right. It's a coffin. It's kind of an interesting way to start a sermon. I know that, but let me just tell you the story behind it and how it relates to the book. When I was in grad school at Florida State, we had an 8-foot by 4-foot poster, just like that. I have the smaller version here, but 8-foot by 4-foot, and we had it right on the wall behind the TV set. It was quite a unique situation. Actually, it was the signature model. And it was an advertisement that a mortician got, who was the father of one of my roommate's girlfriends. And anyway, we had this poster. And it would be so interesting to see people walk into the apartment. And the door was here. They'd walk in and they'd take a look. And they'd do a double take. And then they say, that's a casket. That's a casket. And we would say, oh yeah, sure, of course it's a casket. You don't have a casket on your wall, a picture in your dorm or in your apartment? And they'd look at you and they'd think we were just the strangest ducks at Florida State University. That's a casket. I say, yeah, that's what it is. The reason I relate this story to you is because of one hippie dude that walked in one time, and he walks in and he looks at it. He does a double take and he says, it kind of gets you thinking. It kind of gets you thinking. Well, David Gibson's book, Living Life Backward, kind of gets you thinking. And that's what I want to talk about today, and how God can get us thinking. And I'm going to talk about an aspect that he brings up. But let's open in prayer here again. Lord God, I just thank you that you can get us thinking, that you can touch our hearts, and your Holy Spirit can bring all kinds of things to our minds. So right now, Lord, we leave it in your hands, that you get glory, honor, and praise for all that's said, all that's thought, all that's shared. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book Ecclesiastes starts out with this is the preacher, the son of David. Basically, it's Solomon, the king in Jerusalem. And he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Ecclesiastes 1:2. And you might think that Ecclesiastes is morbid and down because of what it's teaching, and it talks about life just being a breath of air. But the truth is, it's got great wisdom in it, a great way to guide us in life. And it's not a downer at all. And you notice from our call to worship, our Old Testament reading, and our New Testament reading, we've kind of had a theme of joy. Our songs from the Linda and the singers, joy. We've been talking about that. And one of the startling aspects, one of the very startling aspects, is what Ecclesiastes has to say about joy. It's fascinating that what we learn from Ecclesiastes. Joy and rejoicing is expected in our lives. Absolutely, totally expected. Now, I think some of you know that I don't read real well and I stutter, so I'm going to get some assistance. I'm going to have Nate and John. And so I would like, Nate, would you share with us the first reading? This is the reading from Douglas Jones, and this is right from the book, and he brings some great points out. So go ahead. You go ahead. You got the mic? Oh, you need the mic. All right. Here we go. He's going to get the mic. What's interesting is that as he... Can we get a mic for Nate? Yeah. Very good.
In a suggestively beautiful essay, Douglas Jones argues that Christian cultures have failed throughout church history, not primarily because of insufficient theological education, or poor doctrine, or inadequate evangelism, or weak leadership, but because of the lack of joy. Jones reflects on Deuteronomy 27:30, which highlights the need for covenant faithfulness. But then he points out how in this passage we stumble across the need to be faithful in joy and gladness, and we are dumbstruck. Since when was that the pivot of reality? Certainly this has to be the divine type of.
And what's fascinating in that passage is that if you read in Deuteronomy 27 through 30, you get all the laws as God is setting up the covenant blessing that he's going to give to the children of Israel. And he is one after the other. He says, you got to do this, you got to do that. And of course, he gives us the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy, he also shares that if you don't serve me with joy and gladness, there's curses. John, can you read Deuteronomy 28, 45 to 47?
All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things.
So God tells the children of Israel, they're about to enter the promised land, they're about to receive food that they didn't plant. They're about to live in houses that they did build. They're about to inhabit cities that are guarded, that have walls on them that they didn't build. They're about to enter this area. And he says, I need you to live like this. This is how I want you to live. This is what I'm calling you to. You have to serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of all the abundance of what I'm giving you. And that's how he calls us to worship him and how they're supposed to live. Now, of course, you know the other side of the coin. They walked away from the Lord. They ended up serving the Baals and walking away from God. And they got all those curses that God promised in Deuteronomy. But he has called them to serve in gladness and in rejoicing. And he talks about that being a covenant blessing. And that covenant blessing pertains to them and it pertains to us today. And it was between Israel and the children of Israel going into the promised land. And it relates to Jim Rumsey and all of us here today. So we're to obey the rules of Deuteronomy, follow the Lord. But It is a sin if we don't do it with gladness of heart and rejoice in the opportunity to do it and all that God has given us. And David Gibson in his book points out something that I had never seen before, never read before. And in chapter 9 of his book, it's only 10 chapters. And I have to tell you that when we started it, and talking about vanity of vanity, and life is nothing but a breath, and we're all going to die, and you say to yourself, boy, that can be a bummer. But we're ready, okay, let's put this book on the shelf. That, I'm done with that one. But once you get into it, the wisdom and how God wants us to live and all the aspects of it are fabulous. So I recommend the book. Someone that I have huge respect for saw that I was reading it and made the comment, oh, living life backwards. I read that twice. And I was, whoa, is that impactful? But anyway, in the book, in chapter 9, he points out that in Ecclesiastes 11:8, it says, so, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice, or let him have joy in them all. Well, how many years you got? Then in verse 9, there's a command. David actually has a number of commands he presents a number of the commands from the book. And the first one, the very first one is rejoice. Oh, young man, in your heart, in your youth, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Now, I have to understand, yeah, I know that they're looking at a crowd like us here. There's no old people here. There no old people at all. No, on the contrary, there's just a bunch of young people that happen to be inhabiting older frames, older bodies. I love the comment that Gibson presents that says, in every old person is a young person wondering what happened. So that's it. So that's a quote. Now, I have to tell you that there's also a quote that is so impacted. I'm sorry. Nate, you have another one. David, he talks about if we don't rejoice, that it's a sin. So go ahead and read. I think we have a slide about that. And I put the slides up because if you're like me, I learn better when I see and I read. So this is the slide about sin. So, okay. Okay.
Not to live gladly, joyfully, and not to drink deeply from the wells of abundant goodness that God has lavished on us is sin. And it is a sin because it is a denial of who He is. It is a denial of God's covenant blessing. There is a way of looking at the world that sees God's goodness gifted to us, and that causes us to live with constant wonder.
Thanks, Nate. Okay, so in the book, there's a paragraph in there that actually has impacted our pastor. And it's impacted him so much that he has gone to his pastor study group, the group of guys that he hangs with, and they're going to be studying. He suggested that they study the topic of joy. And he's writing a position paper, maybe a theological essay or so, that talks about joy. And John, could you read us that paragraph?
The more joyful we are, the more like God we are. The broad Christian community has many, many books on joy, but few of them appear to grasp the weight of joy. They tend to talk rather stoically about how to feel pleasure in the midst of dysfunctional relationships. Joy is just a marginal psychological trait, not the center of the universe. How is it that for centuries, Christendom can write creeds and theological tomes that don't tell us the simple point from Deuteronomy? Why haven't we had giant church councils on the nature of joy? Or different schools of thought that wrestle over the intricacies of joy. Why don't our creeds dedicate long sections to exposing the nature of joy for the people of God.
Thank you. Well, Nate and his pastors are going to study it, but I wanted just to say, let's have a church council. Let's have a church council right here and now on the topic of joy. And to that extent, Nate, would you stand, and John, would you bring the microphone around? And I invite you just to share, you, our congregation, you, our body, what inspires you about joy? About what from the Lord? What verses, songs, hymns, what is it that has touched you, that brings you joy? And we'll let you just share. We'll try to make it in a short, not long theological statements, but a paragraph or so. So just share right now. Just put your hand up or stand and just share what it is that impacts you, that causes you to have joy in the Lord in the midst of your life. Someone like to start?
I was at my family church Sunday, and one of the songs was the one that goes, "What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul." And it makes me almost cry. So my sister too, but it's like this gratitude comes over me, knowing that I'm loved, and it just sets me up so right for the whole day to listen to that song and sing that song. And I just feel so blessed to be a daughter of the Lord, whereas I wasn't at one time, and now I'm born again and love the Lord so much.
All right. Someone else like to share? What? Okay, back there we have, okay, D.
The thing that I really appreciate about the Lord is that if I have a concern or something that's been on my mind for a couple of days, inevitably, I either read a scripture that pertains to that, or I see a message on my iPad, or something else that God shows me the answer. And it really makes me know how much he loves me and cares about me and wants to help me to be confident and content in my life.
That brings you joy. Thank you for sharing that. Okay. We want to hear it. We want to hear it. So, okay.
There's this scripture, and I'm probably going to cry by saying it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I cry because I'm thankful and I'm joyful. I'm not crying because I'm going through a hard time. But there is joy knowing that Jesus is walking side by side with you through your hard times. And this still shall pass. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for sharing that. That is great.
The scripture that I have held on to since the passing of my son, and I'm going to cry, and the passing of my husband, is the joy of the Lord is my strength. He has given me such joy in sorrow and such strength to get up every day and go on. And he has provided for me so greatly. And I am just so thankful to God for all that he has done in my life.
Thank you for sharing. And don't apologize for tears. God bottles our tears. He knows. And so that's great. It's great to hear that. Anyone else like to share? Any other verse? Yeah, right back here.
One thing that always touches my heart, I'm hearing the same thing. Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Without God's word, I think we'd all be lost. It's a requirement for our daily living, and everybody here has just testified to the fact that how powerful God's Word is, how it comforts us, just like the Holy Spirit does. It directs us, it guides us, it leads us into living a life that's reflective of who our God is and who we serve and how great His promises are to us.
Thank you. Yeah, boy, that's pointed out. And that's exactly what Gibson is saying in his book, too. Saying, hey, you know, pay attention to what God's doing. You know, it teaches all through God's Word. And Ecclesiastes is, whoa, that's a winner of a book. And, yeah, that's great. Go ahead. All right, anyone else like to share? Other passages? Okay.
I just want to say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Okay. Direct quote. Good. Anything else? Yeah.
I know that there's a difference between happiness and joy, because happiness can be circumstantial, but you can have joy no matter what you're going through, trials and problems. And I like the... I don't know what you call it, acronym, J-O-Y. Put Jesus first, others, and then you. Good way to live.
Jesus, others, and then you. Great. That's joy. Any other comments? So we can study it. The pastors can study it. They can write great theses on it. They can write journals about it. But the Word of God brings us that joy in the midst of our circumstances. And yes, He bottles our tears. Yes, He presents to us all kinds of opportunities for us to reflect it. And I love in the book, in the quote from Arthur Jones saying, there's all kinds of opportunities for us to show the joy of the Lord that will more impact our society than all the great teachings or all the great, all the different things that people have written. And he says, joy. Yeah, I like the thing. His comment here is that it is not inadequate evangelism or weak leadership, you know, or poor doctrine, insufficient theological education. No, more harm or more difficulties have been presented in the gospel or the church growing because we don't have joy, and joy is what cuts it. And this is what Gibson points out, and Ecclesiastes points out, the preacher says, and he gives us these commands, and in Ecclesiastes 11 he specifically says, yeah. He says, these are your commands. You are to rejoice. Rejoice. And then remove frustration and vexation from your life. And then to remember. Remember the Lord, the God. And it's so important. And that's what I wanted to highlight. You know, I hate to end such a powerful time of sharing. But to conclude, I think we need to take a look at a couple of things. What inspires you to share what you shared? The Holy Spirit moving in your lives. Okay? You know, none of you prepared. No one analyzed or had anything about this. The guys from our Bible study, our Saturday morning, they knew I was going to be talking about this. They could have, might have said something. But the issue is that the Holy Spirit just moved you. And as you got into God's Word, as we heard, God's Word impacts you, and it is what gives us joy, and that's what we have to understand. Edgar here has written a number of Bible studies, and he did one on joy, and I just got to it yesterday, and it was a wonderful piece. And if you want to learn about joy, because in his Bible study, he can present where joy is not commanded and where joy is commanded. And it's all kind of Bible verses. And again, we're focusing on God's Word. God's word is what cuts it, and that's it. That's the most important thing. And what you've all shared, the tears, the thoughts, everything that you shared, okay, it talks about the faithfulness of our God, and that is what the Bible's all about. And that would be the theme that I would share. Yes, we're supposed to have joy, but we have it for a reason, because of the faithfulness of God. And that faithfulness is very important. As you look at life and as you contemplate different aspects of life and what really produces great joy, I'd like to just share a comment, some comments that were pointed out in the book. And as you go through life, you know, you got to say to yourself, what has given us the joy and the happiness in the Lord? And that's what I like to just take a few minutes right now to share. And Gibson, in his book, he quotes four pages out of his book are quoted from a guy by the name of James Russell Miller. Okay, another Jim Miller, not this one, but another Jim Miller. And he was a 19th century Presbyterian pastor. And he wrote such great stuff. And he was teaching, and he wrote a piece teaching a young person how they should live and what's going to happen. And he talked about, look, there's going to be a day when you're not going to be young and healthy and strong. You're going to be older. And he wanted to prepare that person. And so just as to close, I'd just like to just share a few thoughts that he said, this pastor, and biblically based, and he reflects it to Jesus. And the reason he reflects it to Jesus is because Jesus is our role model in this. And he writes this: it is possible to live so as to make old age very sad when you're into yourself. And then it's possible to make it a very beautiful place. It can be a house filled with joyful music and the joyfulness for those who have lived aright. And how do you live aright? What's he say about how to live aright? He says, so how can you live so old age comes and is beautiful, happy, full of joy? And he says, we must live useful lives. When you think about joy, you think about living a useful life. Wherever God puts you, whatever place you are, he's asking us to live useful lives. Nothing good ever comes out of idleness or selfishness. Happiness comes out of self-denial for the good of others. I think that's great. Sweet always are the memories of good deeds done and sacrifices made. When one has lived to bless others, you get to see loving friends and affections and all kinds of wonder, other things that are a wondrous source of joy. But you do that through living to bless others before the days of feebleness come. I find that fascinating. He says that nothing brings such pure peace and quiet joy as what it's like living at the end of a well-lived life. And that well-lived life is following the model of our Lord Jesus, who served right up to the cross. And I know I've shared my testimony before. I just will share it again, just briefly, is that I came to know the Lord at 15 at basketball clinic. I walked away from the Lord in college and grad school and whatnot. And I got involved in business and in a physical therapy business and had a great opportunity at a fabulous office. And I'm dealing with all these famous and wealthy people and working in New York City on Park Avenue in New York. And I just saw the emptiness and the shallowness of their lives. And I said to myself, this is, the American dream is a bust. And I said, what is the source of happiness? Where do I remember people being happy, being satisfied? And I thought about that little town of Speculator and some of those people working at Camp of the Woods. And I said to myself, they had real joy. And the reason they had real joy, because they weren't living for themselves. They weren't. It wasn't all about me. It was about serving others. And as I close, let me just say that you want joy, serve. You want to have the peace and the happiness, you know, pray. Serve others. Be active in that. And that's where true peace, joy, and happiness comes from. And that's my admonition, and it comes right straight out of Ecclesiastes, where we're commanded to have joy. And we're to have joy. And Ecclesiastes says, what is the matter of all things but to serve God, okay, and to follow him? And we have the greatest illustration of how to follow God, and that's to serve the way Jesus Christ served. And that's a sacrificial life. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, we come before you right now just with grateful hearts. I thank you for what was shared, the tears, the joy, the everything that just reflects you. It comes from your word. We thank you for your word that teaches us, Lord God, that how to live. We thank you for people like Gibson that wrote a book, Living Life Backwards, where you concentrate on the end first, and that can give you great insight. Lord God, we just thank you for this time together. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the people here that serve, and what a great reflection of joy we have because of you, because of what you're doing here. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.